Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 12 and going through to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might know the truth about who we are and the purpose that you have made us for, and particularly as your people, the purpose that you have saved us for. So we pray today that you would help us to understand these things, that you'll remind us of this great reality that we need to constantly be aware of and be considering and seeking to inform how we live by. And we pray that by your Spirit you would indeed help us to see how particularly you want us to be changing, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives and in the lives of our families. And as a church, we pray that you'd help us to see the ways in which we need to be changing and growing and serving your purposes. And we pray this for your glory and for the spread of your gospel so that many more people might come to know the truth of what it means to be saved by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, in our Bible study groups, we've been pursuing an overview of the Bible, which of course is such a big book, isn't it? But right at the beginning, as we've mentioned a number of times, we're introduced to the subject of the whole Bible in the very first verse. And one of the challenges as you read the Bible and as you are living as a Christian is not to forget that the subject of the first verse is the subject of all the verses. And that is, of course, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as well as the subject of the Bible, we have the story of the Bible, the great big message of the Bible that comes to us in terms of history and the way in which God is working out his plan and purpose from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to Revelation. And the first two chapters of the Bible mirror as like a bookends to the last two chapters of the Bible, as God's plan to glorify himself in creation moves to new creation. And this is a story that's centered in his son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his people to share in his inheritance. So one of the big Or the biggest question that we need to come to terms with in our life is how do we fit into the greatest of plans, God's plan? Because again, as we begin reading the Bible, we see that we were created to be the image bearers of God. We were created to reflect his likeness and to fulfill his good purpose. And it's not long before we see that man rebels against God. They are corrupted by their own self-centeredness and their desire to rule themselves rather than to remain under God's rule. They desire to listen to other words besides the words of life that God gives. And so they come under God's condemnation. And that is the world in which people are born today. But as we keep reading the Bible, we see that God has provided for his new creation, particularly through the preservation of a promise that moves through the Bible, through history, and culminates in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in him, people can become new. They can be reconciled to God. They can come back into a right relationship with God and have an identity that now reflects his good purpose and can now live for that good purpose. Instead of simply being citizens of earth, they are now citizens of heaven. They are now members of his kingdom. And this new identity, and with it its new purpose, is what governs their lives. And so as Christians, this is what is to govern our thinking, our believing, and our living now in this world. So our purpose is to pursue God's plan to fulfillment. And that fulfillment for us means to grow in conformity to the image that has been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal as Christians is to become more and more like him in terms of his character and in terms of his mission. And the prize that we read about in this particular section of Philippians is one day being perfected in that image and reflecting that in our spirit and our new bodies. And we can see that this is what Paul came to understand. If you remember from last week, we thought about, didn't we, what it meant for Paul to truly meet Jesus Christ. It completely changed his whole life forever, because he was meeting the King of Kings. He was meeting his rightful and worthy ruler. He was meeting the one who'd come into this world to save him. And as he met Jesus, he was confronted with the reality of his need to repent, to stop, because he was going the wrong way. He was living the wrong way, and he needed to trust in Jesus. And so we see in chapter 3, and particularly from verse 4 and following, that Paul had to repent of all that he was relying upon, which was, of course, himself. And he was doing this as a very religious person, the most religious of people. He was doing this as a Jewish leader. And he was relying upon his religious heritage, his religious training, his religious performance. And he thought it was the epitome, along with many of his peers, of what it meant to be righteous, what it meant to be right with God, what it meant to be living exactly the way that he should be living. And so he had to turn and repent from that to solely trust in and rely on Jesus Christ as the only one who was pleasing to God and the one who was the worthy representative, who had come to satisfy God's righteousness by living a perfect life and by giving himself to death on a cross, so that those who trust in him and his work can be truly forgiven and restored to right relationship with God. Now, notice what Paul says he now lives for and why this is the case. Verse 7, chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Here we can see that faith in Christ is shown by a real desire and a real seeking to faithfully pursue Christ's goal for us, our prize. And so as we keep reading, we can see this in verse 12. Paul is very conscious that he's still to reach that prize. And so he's doing all he can to run well to reach that prize. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This all reminds us that understanding our lives in the context of God's plan is fundamental to the Christian life. But today, and perhaps particularly in our culture, there are many professing Christians who find that foreign because they've really sought to incorporate Christ into their life. They've got it the wrong way around. And often Christians have been taught that's what you do, that we accept Jesus, we welcome him, we invite him to be part of our life rather than bow before him as the Lord that he really is. Because when we're confronted with him as the Lord for who he really is, then that actually means that we need to change. We need to repent of rebelling against him. We need to repent of seeking to assert ourselves as the ruler instead of him. And we need to be the ones who place all our trust in him as the one who saves us to belong to him by his sheer mercy and sheer grace. So those who've truly repented and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour know that it is fundamental to their new life that they fit into God's plan. He doesn't fit into our plan. And with that understanding comes a life that is marked by a focus on the eternal prize. And it will show itself in growing more and more to reflect that. It will grow into a maturity that is seen with that kind of thinking, that kind of believing that works itself out in practice, that governs the kind of decision-making that we do, that governs the kind of relating that we relate with to God and also to others. And we can see this, can't we, in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. There is a certain truth that is absolutely fundamental for a person to be a Christian. They really do have to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. They really need to move from seeking to be the ruler of themselves to coming under Christ's rule. And so as Christians, we're now to live that out. And as we do that, we are moving to maturity. And so having a Christian mindset is what matters, because what we think is what we believe, and that will be demonstrated in how we live. In chapter 1, Paul talked about this in terms of discernment. Notice verse 9 of chapter 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here's the analogy of being fruitful and actually bearing witness and the reality of being fundamentally changed to belong to Christ. In these verses, in chapter 3, the analogy, of course, is shown in faithfully running towards the goal, striving towards the prize. So a couple of key questions here. What is the prize for us as Christians? Well, notice that it's a future prize. So it's a prize that is that comes to its fulfillment and is experienced in its fulfillment in the future. We can see that in verse 11 of chapter 3, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is something that happens on the last day when Christ returns. It's part of Christ establishing his perfected kingdom. And there, particularly in terms of thinking about God's people enjoying being united in both perfected spirit and perfected body, fit for the new creation. We thought about this not long ago. Remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, that key chapter that talks about how our hope is in the risen Saviour who has conquered death and who has gone before us as the first fruits, and we as believers will follow him, and one day we will enjoy the fullness of all that he's provided in his salvation for us in terms of having resurrected bodies fit for the eternal kingdom, the eternal state. And we can see this again that as Paul talks about it and summarizes it just in a couple of verses, verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's a very short summary of exactly what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians. So this is the prize that now governs everything that we do now. And that means it's relevant to our life now. We often enjoy, don't we, going on holidays. And when we're desiring to go on a holiday, it actually affects our life now because we start thinking about it, we start planning, we start preparing. Perhaps we're counting it down the days. Finally arrives. Usually we have a pretty good time. And then we come back and the memories of it linger. And even as it finishes, we might be planning the next one. That's how often holidays work, don't they? And yet they're very fleeting. And typically, actually, things often go not as we planned. Often things can be very frustrating, perhaps in travelling somewhere. Sometimes things can be very challenging. Perhaps the way in which people are relating is not how we envisaged. Lots of things can happen. It's not quite perfect as it possibly could be in our minds. But when we think of our future as Christians, we're not thinking about a holiday, are we? It's eternally perfected living. You, me, the whole of creation, perfected forever. It's actually an internal inheritance. It's where we're going to live. It's our home. And it's to be enjoyed even as we're going to be productive in it. So becoming a Christian means we've entered into a new relationship with the eternal creator, the eternal ruler, and that means his perfect plans for us. In other words, of course, in other terms, we're his children. He's our heavenly father. We now belong to his kingdom of life, true blessing. We're a citizen of heaven. So many different ways to describe our new relationship with God, and they're here in Philippians. But as we've seen, we're now being set apart to represent his rule. So if we just flick back to Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. We're now children of God. We're now lights in the darkness. We're now part of the kingdom of light. And we now have the words of life that we now live by. They are everything to us, because they reflect the truth of our salvation. So if that's the prize that we're heading to, why is it our prize? Why do we have this new citizenship and inheritance? And again, Paul reminds us it's only because of God's grace, it's only because of God's power, it's only because of his saving love in Christ toward us. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We're a Christian today only because Christ took hold of us. He sought us. Remember Isaiah 53, all we like sheep gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord is the great shepherd, and he's sought us out. He sought to save us. John chapter 10, a chapter that reflects the teaching of Jesus that he is the good shepherd now revealed in person, come into this world, seeking his sheep and sacrificing his perfect life for them, securing their relationship with God through him. And it's a relationship that starts when they hear his voice and they follow him and they find in him the eternal Lord who together with the Father by the Spirit keeps them and is ever blessing them with all that they need. A great chapter to read, John 10. So that's why we have this great prize, this great privilege, this new life. How should we pursue it? Well, Paul spends quite a bit talking about this because this is so important for us, isn't it? How should we be living according to this reality? And his big theme here is single-mindedly. With our eyes on the prize as eternally worthy. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the emphasis. There's a very narrow focus here, isn't there? One thing, one goal, concentrated effort. It's all efficient. It is really serious. It's a straining forward. It's a pressing on. One of the things that I've enjoyed doing with Judah and now Miriam is coaching, whether it be soccer or touch football. And when you're coaching children, just like when you're coaching adults, the main thing is actually not the players that you have and their own physical abilities. Of course, that's going to make a difference, but it's actually the mindset of the team. And so as a coach, that's the thing that you're constantly emphasizing, how they need to think about the game in general, but also about the different elements of the game. And so that's the thing that you're constantly reminding them of. Remember, this is how we need to think about playing, and then constantly you're reminding them about what you've said about how they need to think. Because again, in the context of the game, anything can happen. Things can become quite challenging. One player can be injured. Maybe the weather's really, really hot. Maybe the opposition team's not very nice. There are so many things that can happen in a game, even amongst children. So how is the team going to think? And therefore, how are they going to respond? Are they going to respond in terms of the way they always need to think? Or are they going to suddenly change and be distracted or be discouraged or be deflected, be defeated? We can see here, can't we, that living the Christian life is not just about resting in Christ. And this needs clarifying because, of course, we immediately think of Jesus' words, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I'll give you rest." We do have rest in Christ. In that particular context, Jesus is actually speaking of rest in me rather than striving to be right with God through the keeping of the law. You can rest in me in my perfect work. You can rely on me. And that's what we've seen in the first part of Philippians 3, isn't it? we can't save ourselves. But Paul's not talking about trying to save ourselves to become God's children, to qualify for the race. He's talking about having been qualified, how are we now running? So the Christian life is not let go and let God. It's actually being saved by God for his purpose that actually requires and calls for a clear mindset and great energy and concentration and continued focus. You see, we've been qualified by Christ to run well to the prize. And of course, in Christ, we've been given the Spirit, so we're enabled to actually run. We're not trying to run in our own strength. We're running in the power by the grace of God. We can see this, for example, in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See that? We're not working for our salvation, but we are working out our salvation. And we can only do it because it's God working in and through us. So all glory goes to him, and we must rely upon him, even as we run. So we must hold those things together. We rest in Christ while running for Christ. So rest is not the absence of work. It's actually the real productive work that we've been made for, that we've been saved for. It's the fruit of right relationship with God. We've been seeing this in the Bible overview. So in the early chapters of Genesis, Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to be the worker in the garden, to take care of it, to be productive. Of course, in that state, it was perfect. So his work was perfectly enjoyable and perfectly blessed. When they rebelled against God, everything changed, including work. Work was going to be frustrating, painful, and would actually end eventually in death. But in Christ, we've now been made new, and so we've been established in this new purpose of God, and we've been provided for so that we can actually fulfill it. And even in the new creation, in the parables of Jesus, and even in the last chapters of the Bible, the picture there is not of people just resting. Not just, you know, we're not sleeping on clouds, and we're not simply singing, we're actually serving with the song of the gospel in our hearts. And we can see this too reflected in how Christ lived in this world, can't we? We thought about this in chapter 2, verse 5, having the mind of Christ. We look back to chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus came into this world, he was coming into this world very deliberately, with a great focus on running for the Father's purpose. It was a future-orientated, a prize-orientated race. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we read that Jesus is our greatest example of running the race of faith. And he bore the greatest suffering and he went through the cross in obedience to God, precisely because of the joy that was set before him, precisely because of the prize at the other end. And so we're to consider him, and we're to consider how he ran to that prize. That's the message in Hebrews there. And so this is the Christian life. This is the way to follow Christ. And we keep running well when we keep our eyes on that prize. And when we keep our eyes on the prize, that actually helps us starve and deny and dismiss all the distractions that there are in the world, all the false promises that the world gives to us, all the other goals that the world puts before us and says, this is more worthy. And of course, to do this, we must be in God's word. We must be taking God's word in, being reminded of God's word all the time to run well. We need to have the truth governing our mindset so that we keep focused on the future prize, because all the words of the world will be whispering as well as screaming, stop pursuing that eternal goal. That kind of goal is so countercultural, it's so costly, it's so challenging, it's not worth it. There are so many more immediate prizes that you can pursue and you'll find pleasure in them. And there's the false promise that they will satisfy. The world is always promoting to the Christian, your best life is now. And that promise comes with the great presumption that we're at the center of everything. And that life's about all that we can do and all that we can achieve and all that we can gain in this life. And that's what really matters. And so we need to be careful. We need to watch out for the counterfeits that seek to say to us, and not simply just follow the world, but you can be a Christian and you don't really need to run like this. You can slow down. You can take a break. You can establish a more balanced life. You can have twin objectives. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The world says you can serve God and money, but Jesus says you can't. The world says you can be a Christian while you also pursue a sinful relationship. You can hold those two things together. You can be a Christian without committing to regular fellowship and encouragement with God's people. You can be a Christian that has the best of life now. You can be a dual citizen of earth and heaven. So you can prioritize your comfort, your popularity, your pleasure now. Worry about heaven later. Just make sure you've kind of got the insurance policy to get in. And what might sound like the best option, the wise way to make the best of everything, is actually rebellion. Not against a peer, but against the Lord, against your creator, your judge, your savior. It's actually worshipping a diminished, a degraded, a counterfeit Christ, not the Christ of Philippians 2, 5 to 11, to whom all and every knee will bow. This is the Christ who serves me, who serves you. This is a false God. We can see this in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to run well, to run focused, to run faithfully is challenging. But notice that Paul is saying, watch out for the temptations that come, because this is the way that we stand firm. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. It's only as we stand firm that we're actually running well. The two go together. We actually need to be grounded and rightly focused in who the Lord is and his purpose for us, so that we might actually keep on track and be running well. And temptations will come to us very subtly, like you deserve better. You're a Christian. You deserve better. You deserve a more prominent place amongst others. You deserve more comfort or wealth in this life. You deserve more health in this life. You deserve a break from being a disciple. You can run well without training seriously. It's not the Olympics. It's a fun run. Another type of attack. You haven't been running very well. You're not qualified. You best stop. Why not try something else? You'll never receive the prize. Promised, you're unworthy. And there again, we have to be reminded, don't we, that the only reason we're running towards this prize is that we're being given a place in Christ by trusting in him and his sufficient work. He's qualified us to run. Again, why do we need to think about these kind of temptations? Well, because the warning is also encouragement to run well. We need to be clear on what not to do and not to think, as well as how to think. This is how we stand firm. So we don't stand firm by stopping or slowing or being diverted. We keep steadfastly running in the right direction with the prize firmly in mind. We can see this by analogy, can't we, in the real world of athletics. The mature athlete doesn't get distracted. They know what it's all about. Perhaps they've learnt the hard way. They even know that they need encouragement when they get discouraged. They need other people around them who are going to help them actually pursue the prize well. They keep the goal firmly in mind. They're not distracted by all the media attention or by people coming and trying to get them to do other things because of their fame now or something like that. They're humbled by the opportunity. They treasure the prize and they think, I've got to keep going. This is what really matters. Now, that, of course, is only in an earthly sense, isn't it? This is what makes and motivates athletes to keep training consistently. And one of the things we hear about is when they retire is the relief, isn't it? They don't have to get up at 4 a.m. and be swimming and swimming laps and laps every day or running kilometres and kilometres every day. As Christians, we need to never forget how we came to qualify to belong to God's kingdom and the worthy Lord and Saviour we have and the incredible prize, the eternal prize that awaits us in the fulfillment to come. And when we are running well with others who have this same mindset, we're actually spurred on to run well to the prize together, aren't we? And that's the key for mature Christian churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us think about these things and recognize the incredible privilege that we've been given in Christ to share in his eternal inheritance, to be able to understand the truth and reality of who you are and of your plan. Remind us again and again that all the plans of man, however great in this world, will come to nothing. They will all bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see that he's the worthy Saviour, that he deserves all our praise, all our service, and that he is the one in whom we can be truly satisfied, and that the reward that is eternal is so much more worthy and worthwhile than anything that could be promised here. But help us too, Lord, to run together well, help each other in this so that we might have this mindset indeed in all of us. Help us to be encouraging of each other in this. Help us to train well together. Help us to care for one another, support one another, and pray for one another with all the challenges that we face in life and in running this race. We thank you that your word gives us the assurance, the encouragement, and the warnings that we need to be clear in our thinking, in our believing, in our living. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would continue to strengthen us and encourage us in these things. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.